Open your Bibles to Joshua 23. We're going there tonight. But before we get there, before we get to Joshua 23, I'm going to tell you about the only time that I did something stupid. And this was, yeah, the only time this week. No, I was in high school actually. And, it was my senior year of high school, getting ready to go into my first year of college. It was the summer in between. And, I was in a band and, I got signed on a label and things like this. And so we were recording a CD. And, the problem with being in a band like this is that the labels, they pay, they get you concerts and gigs that pay. And, it's nice to be on a real label, because they pay for all the costs of the CD and stuff. You don't have to pay it. But you're not exactly making a lot of money until the CD comes out and you start doing tours. So I wasn't making very much money while we were putting the CD together, and so I was working at a pharmacy. I worked at the pharmacy. I would get there about 7:30 or 8 in the morning, and I would work there until about 4:30 or 5 o'clock at night. After I would get off at the pharmacy, I'd go immediately to McDonald's, health food McDonald's, and get something really healthy like a double quarter pounder, and go to the studio from there. We'd work in the studio from like 6 o'clock at night until about 2 or 3 in the morning. And that's just how you did it. And we were there for 2 or 3 months. This is my schedule. Now, if you just think about this, if you're eating McDonald's for every meal for 2 months and you're working from 7 in the morning until 3 in the morning every single night, how long are you going to last like this? Not very long. Let's just say McDonald's food is not exactly... Well, I started getting sick, right? Trying to work at the pharmacy, and you have to stand the whole day. I'm tired. I can barely stand up, and I'm trying to pack these pills, and I'm probably eating some without even knowing it. I don't know. And I'm just working. I'm telling my buddy, his name was Kelly. He'd been my best friend since we were in junior high. And I was like, Kelly, I don't feel good. And like a good male friend, he'd look at me and he'd say, suck it up, wuss. Okay, and you can't let it on that you're really feeling like crap. And so I'm just like, man, something's wrong. And it just kept getting worse and worse. And over the course of me getting sick, this week, 2 weeks, I was getting worse and worse. And they kept telling me, forget it, man, you're a wuss, you're a Nancy boy and all that stuff, And so I just more determined than ever to keep working. Well, I went to the bathroom one day, feeling really bad. I went to the bathroom. The only thing that came out was blood, okay? I come back and I look at my friend. I was like, dude, I just peed and it was only blood. And he looks at me, he's like, you serious? I was like, yeah. He goes, dude, that's nasty. Thanks a lot, friend. So I go to the doctor, and the doctor, it looks at me for like 10 minutes, and he says, I want you to go to the hospital. I want you to go as soon as you can. And my mom, who had gone with me because I couldn't even drive, she said, well, we're going to stop by our house, pick up some clothes, we'll meet you there. And he says, I would prefer if you didn't. He goes, I mean, you need to go now. So we drove straight to the hospital. They admitted me and started putting me in a room with IVs and stuff. And what had happened was I had gotten so dehydrated that something down here started stopped functioning. Livers or kidneys stopped functioning. My veins were collapsing. They couldn't get needles in my veins to rehydrate me. I had asthma problems. My lungs started going bad. There was a whole list of things that had gone wrong. And the next morning, I was feeling a whole lot better. The doctor comes in my room and he looks at my mom and you know what he tells me? And my mom, he says, well, I'm glad to see you're here because honestly, I didn't think you were going to make it through the night. Like you don't realize how serious something is until the doctor tells you that, right? He didn't think I was going to make it through the night. He said in his years of practice, he'd only seen one other patient in as bad condition as me. And that person didn't live. And so when you come kind of close to like dying, you start thinking, was making a CD really what I want to do with my life? Is that going to be the end of Jeff Pipo? He almost finished a CD and then he died, but it was a good CD. Look on your outlines. This is the question I started asking and I want to ask. What is really important You know, my passions, my desires, I wouldn't say that this was like some launching point into a different life, but it certainly was a piece of the puzzle. My passions have been affected. What do I want my life to be about? Right now, I'll tell you, I don't really give a crap about a high score video game. Do I play video games? Yes, I play Madden very well. I could beat you. I play the Vikings. You'd lose. But I'm not going to waste my life on it. I'm not going to put my energies into it. I'm not going to make it a priority. Because I have other priorities. My biggest fear, you know what my biggest fear is right now? And my family, my close friends know this. I talk to them about it. My biggest fear is that I will die without having made a big difference in this world. That I will die and people will say, yeah, Jeff Pipo died. He was a nice guy. He did some good things. The end. I fear that I won't make a difference for Jesus, or that I won't make a difference in your life. Like my real desire is that I would help you guys know God better. That is my passion. That's my desire. That's my drive. And Joshua, who was the leader of the Israelites in this book we're studying, he is now, after the 15 chapters we've gone through, he is now 110 years old, okay? 110. And we're in chapter 23, and he is about to die. He knows it. These are his dying words. We're going to see what his passion is. We're going to see what is really going on in his mind. Go ahead and open up to chapter 23. He gathers all his leaders around. This is on page 174, if you have the Bible in the chair in front of you. He gathers all of his leaders around from the nation of Israel, all the elders, all the big leaders. He brings them all together because he wants to talk to them. His dying words. This is what he says. Look at chapter 23, verse 3 and 5. The Lord your God himself. Verse 3 and 5. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to these nations for your sake. The nations that they fought. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. And now to verse 5. The Lord your God himself will drive them out your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Joshua's first, last words, okay, he's given his last words, and the very first thing he says is this: I want you to know that it was God who fought for you all these years. Remember back the previous 22 chapters of the book of Joshua? We saw them fight Jericho. What did they do? They went to this huge mammoth town of Jericho that they shouldn't have been able to defeat. And they marched around it every day. And on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. And then they shouted. And what happened to the walls? Oof! The walls just fell down. He's saying, remember that? Do you remember that? That was God. He says, do you remember when you came across the River Jordan? This river, this giant river at flood stage. Historically, we know how big it was. It was deep and wide and it was fast. And these guys were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And God said, walk across the river. And they put their feet in the water and the water stopped. They went across on dry ground, attacked their enemies and won. I imagine as Joshua is saying this, each leader is remembering. I remember walking across that river. That was crazy. I remember running into Jericho after the walls fall down and just picking up my sword and thinking, I can't believe this has happened. And what Joshua is saying is, if you look at these verses, he's saying, these are amazing victories, but these victories are not just in the past. What's he say? There's more to do. Do not stop, Joshua says. God will continue to bring you victories. God wants to expand your territory, Israel, even more. He wants to do more amazing things with you, more than the things you've already seen. Let's put this on our outlines really clearly, okay? God wanted to expand Israel's territory more, so they should not stop fighting. That's just saying, keep going, keep going, keep hitting, keep working, keep moving. Don't just sit back and relax now. Think about this. Joshua's dying words. Keep going. God will keep working. So Joshua is going to explain how this can happen. Look at chapter 23, verses 6 to 8. It says, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. So this is Joshua's instruction, how Israel is going to keep expanding their territory. God wants to bless them. God wants them to win battles. God wants them, listen, God wants them to be satisfied, to be happy. God wants them to enjoy their place in the world. But there's two big pieces here. They must not turn to the right or the left when they're following the law, when they're moving down the road of following God. They're not turning to the right or the left. And the second one is they must hold fast to the Lord. Remember, those two things are very important. Don't forget about them. We're going to come back. Joshua is saying, I told you what you should do. You go after God. You follow his rules. You don't turn to the right. You don't turn to the left. And you hold fast to God. And here's what's going to happen if you don't. Look at verses 12 to 13. This is what's going to happen if you don't. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, in other words, if they don't keep fighting, they instead make allies with their enemies. If you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Whips, thorns, snares, traps. Put this down, okay? Put it on your outlines. If Israel veers from God's command, they will be slaves. They will not be blessed or satisfied. Here's a question. Why would God want them to fight more? When are they done? That's a good question. God wants them to fight more because, quite simply, they haven't done everything God wanted them to accomplish. They've taken over a lot of land, but there are still little pieces left over. They hadn't, you see the point here, they hadn't received everything God wanted them to receive. God wanted to bless them, and they hadn't been blessed as much as they could have been. So God's like, hey, there's still more blessings and more happiness for you. Keep going. And as far as when are they going to be done, well, from a spiritual standpoint, they're never done until they're in heaven and with you and me. From a practical standpoint, they're not done until they've driven out every enemy. They're at total peace. So anyway, back here. So now Israel knows, if I do not hold fast to God, if I start turning to the right or to the left, then I will have thorns in my eyes, whips on my back. You ever think, isn't that a weird description? I was playing, I think it was elementary school, in my neighbor's backyard. His name was Kit. And we were playing like race cars or something, and we were all race cars, and I was an awesome race car. And so we were running around, and I was just like, going, and they had one of these big thorn trees, you know, with like the huge branches and the thorns probably this long or so. And I was running, and I was running, and I looked back, and I was like, you can't get me. I turned around, and I'm dead serious. A thorn right in my eye. For real. Yeah, that's bad. Oh, I can't, like, seriously, I think about it right now, and on the inside, I just get, oh. It was terrible. A thorn just, whoosh, right in my eye. I ran inside. His mom was a nurse. I don't know what I was doing. I was probably screaming or crying or, I don't know, 8-year-old cussing or something. But this is what God says will happen to Israel if what? If they do not hold fast to God. If they turn to the right or the left, then God will give them over to slavery. They will not have satisfaction. They will not have blessings. They will have thorns in their eyes and whips on their backs. Let's look at Joshua's two instructions more closely, because we should know, how do we avoid thorns in our eyes? I don't think we want that. Look back with me, if you will, at verse 6. Joshua's talking, and Joshua says, when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea. Oh, that's chapter 24. My bad. Verse 6. Be strong. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Let's put this on the outline, okay? Israel and us should obey without turning to the right or the left. The picture is of a road. Okay, everybody put it in your mind's eye. A long road. Maybe it's gravel. Maybe it's a super highway. I don't know, whatever you want. A really long road. And God's desire for you is at the end of that road, giant prize. Eternal life, complete satisfaction, complete happiness, totally everything you want right there at the end of that road. And what God says is, this is a long road. Israel, will you walk this road without turning to the right or the left? Or will you get off course? The road is following God's instructions, his laws, his rules. Will you follow this road, Israel? So I ask, Revolution Church, will you walk the road that God has laid before you, or will you start to turn to the right or the left? When I was in Colorado with my wife, we were driving down this highway, and I was driving, she was navigating, which is good because I'm a terrible navigator. I can't even make it across town to someone's house without, I just won't go to it. All right, so we're in Colorado, and we're driving, and it's just beautiful out there. And Meadow's looking at the map. She goes, wait, stop. So we stop. She goes, we were supposed to turn right back there. So I back up, and I say, are you sure? That looks weird. She goes, yeah, I'm sure. And I'm a terrible navigator, so I'm just going to go with it. So I turn, and we start going, and we're going a few miles. And she says, I thought we were supposed to pass a road. Maybe I missed it. And we go an hour before we realize, wrong way. You know how frustrating? Anyone ever done that? Okay, there's like us eight. Yeah. Make a note. If there's a minivan, we're not riding together, okay? All right. So it's terribly frustrating. We get down there, we're like, all the wrong way. So we not only have to go, we've already driven an hour out of the way. Now we got to drive an hour back, and then we got to go the way we're going. So frustrating. Well, I'm telling you right now, if you think that's frustrating, going down a road towards the prize and veering off to the right and not following God is going to be extremely frustrating when you die and look for God face to face and he says, you were on the wrong road. What do you say then? No backtracking. God's word, the Bible, has laid out what he wants people to do, how he wants us to live. So I'm asking, will you stay on that path, or are you going to start turning to the right? Just a little. I mean, that's all it takes. Because first, what does Israel do? First, all they'd have to do is stop attacking their enemies, right? That'd be veering off just a little bit, right? It's not like they're worshiping false gods or something, but they're not attacking their enemy anymore. And then they're not attacking. Then they start to talk to their enemy. And then they start marrying the enemy. And then they start worshiping the enemy's God. Let's put it on the outline. Turning off course usually happens 1 degree at a time. You know, Meadow and I in Colorado, we took the wrong turn. Hour in the wrong direction. It was that fast. But in our lives, that's not the way it happens, is it? I mean, we're not driving along going, doo-doo-doo, I'm living a pretty good life. I'm upper middle class. I'm happy. I'm wealthy. I'm doing well. I think today I'm going to start a cocaine habit and start seeing prostitutes. Yeah, that sounds good. No! You're going along, you're doing fine, and you're doing well, and then you find a friend who, you know, you probably shouldn't hang out with this person, but you do, and then you hang out with their friends, and then pretty soon you're hanging out in places you shouldn't be, and then you just try one little thing, and then another, and you got diseases, addictions, your life is ruined, your wife has left you, your kids are mad at you, you have no house, you're homeless, you're worthless, you're wondering what happened to my life 1 degree at a time, and I'm telling you right now, most of the people I meet with who sit and say, my life is ruined, have a really good story about how amazing their lives were beforehand. You think your life's pretty good? One little degree here, another little degree there. Pretty soon you're going to be... Well, let me just say, don't turn to the right or left. That's Joshua's first piece of advice. You follow God on the straight road. Second piece of advice is in verse 8. Look at this. Says, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. This is my favorite piece. The Hebrew phrase for hold fast is only one word in Hebrew, because there's a Bible. This part of the Bible is written in Hebrew. It's only one word, dabak. Let's put this on our outlines. What does dabak mean? Israel and us should hold fast to the Lord. In Hebrew, the phrase hold fast literally means cling to something or catch something by pursuit. This is kind of funny. It could even mean overtake it. You see, what it's saying here is that you are supposed to hold fast to God. You are literally supposed to pursue God. You are supposed to go after God. The Bible tells a story about a guy who was fighting a battle, and he fought so long, with so much passion, with so much energy, that by the time he finished fighting, his hand was, the Bible says, it was froze to the sword. He couldn't take his hand off the sword. You know what? That is the same Hebrew word. He was holding fast to the sword. He was dabak, his sword. He could not let go. And the Bible says, you are to dabak God. Put it on your outlines. We are to cling to God. You are to catch God by pursuing Him. You are to hold to Him so hard that you cannot let go. Isn't that cool? So imagine this now. You're going down a road and you're not moving to the left. You're not moving to the right because you see the prize way down there. You see eternal life. You see happiness and you see joy, and you are pursuing that without turning, and you are holding fast. You are pursuing that to catch it so you can grab it and not let go. You're going 100 miles an hour. You've cut your brake line. There's no stopping. All your focus, all your energy. You see, this is what Joshua's telling them. Everything. Hold fast to God. You hold on and you don't let go. You pursue. You pursue and cling to God. Look at Joshua 23:9. We're going to read verse 11. It says that Joshua says, "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one is able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 or kills 1,000. Because the Lord your God fights for you, just as He promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." You see the contrast there? I mean, one hand, you get off track. You're turning to the right or you're turning to the left. You're not holding fast to God. And what do you get? Thorns in the eye, whips on the back. Not comfortable. You don't get blessings from God. But if you are focused, if Israel is focused, and if Israel is pursuing God, not turning to the left or to the right, and if they're grabbing hold of God and not letting go, saying, "I am going to pursue you, Jesus, with every piece of me, every single day," then God Himself says, "I will drive your enemies out for you. One of you can get rid of 1,000 enemies because I will fight for you." That's what God said. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask. Are you pursuing God? What kind of spiritual victories could you have if you pursued and you clung to God like that? If you didn't turn to the right or to the left? We got a couple questions. Is this the reason Israel's fighting enemies today, and should we support them? Israel's fighting enemies today because they're a nation just like other nations. They have enemies. Enemies will try to kill them, and they will try to kill enemies. Let me tell you, this is just a little sidestep, but allow me to get at a pet peeve of mine. Israel, the nation of Israel today, is not what we would call God's people. That's the church. When Jesus came and Israel killed Him, and other people said, "We believe in you, Jesus," Jesus said, "You are now my chosen people." The church is God's Israel. The nation of Israel is a nation like any other nation. And when the nation of Israel locks up Palestinians behind a fence, throws away the key, and tells them, "You're not allowed to come out of your homes unless we give you permission," and then the Palestinians get mad and throw some bombs at Israel, and we say, "Those evil Palestinians," well, I'll tell you what. Any other nation locked up another group of people and started killing them and locking them up away at their homes, you know what we would call that? We call it genocide. And we wouldn't stand for it. That's just a little pet peeve of mine. Sorry, off topic totally. So the question, should we support them? I think we should support them when they're doing the right thing. Situation with Palestine, I don't think they're doing the right thing. If they choose to do the right thing, then yes, we should support them. Just like we should support anyone doing the right thing. So that was off topic, huh? All right. I don't have a question. I just want to let you know that. I didn't read the question before I put it up there. Well, I guess it's not a question. But I didn't read it nonetheless. Well, thank you anyway. So, cool. All right. So here's the deal now. Israel has been pursuing God. They've been doing really well, and Joshua's about ready to die. Joshua says, hey, you need to pursue God. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Hold fast to God. And he tells them, you got to do this. You got to do this. Well, I'm about to die. You're going to be on your own. I want you to know this. So here's the question. How do you think Israel does with this pursuit? You think they do really well for a really long time? Let's find out. We're going to look at Judges chapter 2 and some various verses in there. Let's check this out. Judges 2. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, that's false god. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Let's put it on our outlines. How long did it take for the entire nation to forget God and worship false idols? One generation. How long would it take us to forget that we're Christians and to screw up? 1 minute. Right? Seriously. Put the right temptation in front of you, and I know I would mess up. What brought these problems that they're dealing with? What brought the whips on their back and their thorns in their eyes? Well, it started because they weren't turning to the left or to the right, and they started looking to the left and the right, and they started messing up. And you know what, though? Let's put this on our outlines. You know what this is called? Complacency. Listen, they stopped fighting. Apathy. They stopped fighting. God and Joshua told them plainly, look, there's enemies to be taken care of. Keep fighting because God's going to keep fighting for you. And what did the nation of Israel do? When Joshua died, they sat on their butts and said, life is good. We're going to take it easy. Watch some cable TV. Drink a beer. They were happy. I bet they were fat. Right? They were living large. Brother. This isn't what God wanted. God wanted them to fight their enemies. Let's put this on our line. What did God want? Aggressive spirituality. That's what God wanted. God wanted aggressive spirituality. God wanted Israel to say, we have a calling from God. We have some things in our life that need to change. We're going to go out there and we're going to change them. He wanted them attacking their enemies. God had territories for them to take over, places for them to win battles. Just like God has things in your life that he wants you to change. Spiritual and practical battles for you to fight. Are you aware of this? Like God, every single person here, I don't care who you are, God has things in your life that he wants you to fight. Battles he wants you to win. But what does verse 12 say? If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you. No, that's what they did, and that was a mistake. What did they do? Look at Judges 2:12. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. This word, forsook, in Hebrew, because it's kind of a weird word. You don't really walk around being like, hey, dude, what's up? You forsook anyone lately? No, I'm not really a forsaker. Oh, you aren't? I got this online club. It's forsaken.com. It's awesome. I mean, we don't really use the word. I just took that way too far. And the word in Hebrew, the word in Hebrew means to loosen. They loosened their grip on the Lord. This doesn't mean they're holding God down. What does it mean? They're supposed to what? Hold fast to God. But instead, they loosened their grip. And instead of attacking their enemies, they were loosening their grip. They were becoming apathetic. They were saying things like, I'm doing okay. Or, I should do better, but then they weren't doing anything about it. You see, we say, I would never forsake God. I would never turn my back and forsake God. But forsaking is loosening our grip. Forsaking God isn't just saying, I hate God, I refuse to follow Him. That's not forsaking. Forsaking God is being complacent. Are you listening? Just because you don't hate God doesn't mean you're not forsaking Him. Forsaking God is being complacent. Forsaking God is going to church, believing we're following God when we're not fighting any spiritual battles. Forsaking God is saying I'm a Christian, but not taking over spiritual territory in my life. Like Israel said, we're followers of God, but they weren't taking over any territory. Every day, you guys, I feel for you because you are bombarded with waves of attacks from the left and from the right, from the top and the bottom, just trying to get you off track even one degree. And God says, don't just sit there and defend. Don't walk through life going, ouch, stop attacking. Ouch, I'm not going to fall into sin. Oh my gosh, materialism, get away. Ah, you know, this is what most Christians live like. And they look like weak, scared little hypocrites. Because they're walking through life scared of everything. Because they don't want to fall into temptation. But God says, don't just put up little defenses. God says, take new territory. You attack the enemy. You move forward in the road. You make a difference. You try new things. The solution, the way we do this is to hold fast to God. To grab Him so, like the man with the sword, so hard that we cannot let go. Because if you are apathetic, you will fail, absolutely. You will lose God's best for your life. If I'm married to a lovely woman, I'm walking down the road, and another lady walks up and says, hey, you want to go out? And I'll tell you, because this happens about 9 or 10 times a week. I know, I meant day. So, this happens, and what do I do? Do I just kind of just turn away and just kind of walk away? No. I deck her. No, I'm just kidding. No. We don't hit people because we're pacifists, but we... So we don't hit, but you know what we do? We attack the enemy. And we take new spiritual ground. Instead of just saying, oh, I don't want to fall, we attack and take new ground. Because if that keeps happening and keep happening, eventually I'm going to cave, aren't I? What I do instead of just saying no is that I take new territory. I go home, I buy my wife some roses and say, honey, a lady hit on me today and I realize how much more beautiful you are than she is. I wrote down 100 reasons why you're better than that tramp. You feeling bad for the lady hitting on a married pastor? Right? You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? You don't... Wow. Okay, so maybe we don't call names, but you're catching my point, right? You're catching my point, right? We don't just let things happen. We make things happen and we do good and we take over new spiritual territory. When Satan tries to bring in bad things, we do good things. When Israel started hanging out with their enemies, that's when they got off track. But it was even earlier than that. You see, they were apathetic about growing and taking over new territory. So they just sat there instead of fighting their enemies said, hey, they're not fighting. That's when their enemies came in. I start new battles. I purposely look at my finances with my wife and we say, okay, can we take a bigger risk for God? You see, I put the fight in Satan's territory, not in mine. At least I try to. You understand the difference there? Would you rather be fighting a war in China or in the United States? I don't think you want it on your doorstep. Same thing spiritually. You take the battle there. You don't wait for it to come to you. So we expand spiritual territory like God told the Israelites to expand their physical territory. Keep fighting battles. Expand your territory in your spiritual life. Here's a question. Got that question? There we go. Almost. There we go. What if your path weaves side to side and straight comes and goes? Look, everybody, even the Pope, okay, has times where, which we don't really, you believe the Pope's anything special, but you get my point. Everybody has times where they're off to the right or the left. That's the nature of being a human being, right? The Bible says that if anyone says that he is perfect, he deceives himself. So if you think you're on the straight and narrow and you're like, I'm doing so good, all that means is you're about to get tackled, right? Everybody has moments where you go to the right or left. The point is, are you clinging to God? Because if you are, when you start to go to the right or the left, you're going to notice. It's when you're just trying to walk and be good on your own that getting to the right or the left is a problem. I want to make an audacious claim, okay? If you are not being aggressive spiritually, I question whether you are even a Christian. Why would I say that? Because love fights to grow. What do I mean by this? If you love God, if you're a Christian, you will be aggressively pursuing God. There will be times when we're messing up, or maybe tonight will be a wake-up call, but if you are a follower of God, you will be expanding your spiritual territory. You will be moving and growing and clinging to God. If you're not fighting and expanding territory in your spiritual life, then what makes you think you're a follower of Jesus Christ? I love my wife. Because of that love, I do things to expand our marriage. You love God, you will do things to expand your spiritual territory. You will cling to Him more. So, I was thinking about this and I was like, where do my friends, our church, where do we struggle? What are the hardest things? And I wrote down 7 things I think are the hardest for us to deal with. This is what they are. The first one is money. Because look, it is so easy to give in the moment when we're like, I see a needy child on TV, I'm sending my money in, you know, or like, and we could come up here in church, like, some televangelists do on TBN. Don't watch the station. It's terrible. And we could do this big emotional thing. If you give, God will bless you. And, you know, I could wear this $400 suit and talk about how God blessed me. And I drive a Porsche because I have enough faith. And we're like, we could make this crazy emotional thing to get everybody just to dump their wallets out. But that's not pursuing God. That's just kind of giving out of the moment. Or if the offering plate goes by, you're like, I probably should again. You throw in something. Pursuing God means that we give liberally and generously, but not just out of the moment. It means we sit down, we make a plan, we figure out how much can I give to God and why and when and how am I going to do it and how can I expand? Does that make sense? Another one is Bible reading, you know. Most of us, we take time to read the Bible when we're at church and the pastor says, turn to page 143. Or when we're at home, we got nothing better to do. But we sit down on the toilet and we look on the floor and there's a Bible. Like, oh yeah, Bible. Sweet, I read my Bible today. When it's easy. But what if we made time? What if we pursue God and clung to God? We said, I'm going to study my Bible. And instead of waiting for time to happen, we made time happen. What about raising our kids? Some of us bring our kids to church and we say, I hope they learn about God. And then during the week, we try to do things like not murder them, which is good. But what if instead of just defending against Satan, we realize we are the primary teacher about Jesus in our child's life? And all week long, they're getting attacked just like I am. All week long, their teachers and friends are telling them, go this way, when Jesus is saying this way. And it's my job as a parent to be their teacher in a loving and gentle way to bring them to Jesus Christ. You see the difference there? You're fighting, you're expanding the territory instead of just defending. What about dating or marriage? Letting relationships evolve is how most of us handle it. Things happen. We work on it or we don't. Sometimes it's hard and we work through it. But what about letting God's decisions and words
affect our marriages and our relationships? What about instead of just loving your wife, you loved your wife, and you read the Bible to your wife, and you prayed with your wife, and you said, honey, I'm going to make sure we're going to follow Jesus because I want you to be in heaven, and I want you to experience the best God has for you. What if instead of just going along and hoping to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, we pray, God, keep me pure, God, keep me focused, and keep me focused on you so that I'm not distracted by anyone who would draw me away from you, because I'd rather be single than married to someone who would take me away from you. What about evangelism, inviting people to church? You know, it happens. I mean, some of we all do it, and it's good, but you usually wait until the subject comes up. What about realizing that our friends are damned unless they know Jesus Christ? See the difference there? One of them is just letting it happen. One of them is pursuing God. What about holiness? Trying to live a good life. Trying to be good people is something we all do, right? Not many of us here have knocked up a liquor store. Not many of us here have, you know, done things like this. Or maybe that's wrong. Maybe most of us have. I'm looking around and I'm thinking at least a quarter of us have. Okay, so anyway, so we're trying to do good. But what about instead of just trying to not do bad and to do good, we do what the Apostle Paul says, and he says, quote, I beat my body and make it my slave. What about instead of letting your body control you, you controlled your body and your mind? And you said, this is what I'm going to think about and this is what I'm going to do. And last, our words. We try not to gossip, and we try to not say really harsh things about ladies who hit on us when we're married. We try to be kind, but the Bible says don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. None. So what about these areas? No, instead of just defending, what if we held fast to God and we pursued Him? Are you being spiritually aggressive? Are you fighting to expand your spiritual territory with tremendous hostility against anything that would get in your way? Or are you just kind of walking along life's path trying to do good? If you're just walking along life's path, I'm going to suggest it won't be long before you go to the right or the left. Chuck Swindoll, he's a great teacher. He's a pastor. I don't know where he lives, but he tells this story in a book he wrote about a friend of his who was a teacher. He had a classroom full of apathetic students. Terrible situation. I would hate to be a teacher with apathetic students. And the guy goes to the chalk where he's just totally fed up one day. He's like, this is it! He goes to the chalkboard and he writes, APPHY. He turns around, he looks at students, he writes an exclamation mark on the end of this huge word apathy, and he dots that exclamation mark so hard the chalk goes boom and bust. He turns around and he is pissed off, okay? He's mad. And one of the students in the front row is looking at it and goes, what's a pacey? And the student next to him wasn't even looking. He just goes, who cares? True story. Who cares? You think that teacher was excited about handing out A's in that class? Do you think God is excited about giving us A's when we're apathetic about our life with Him? If God gave you a grade right now as far as passion, if God looked at you and said, I'm grading you on your passion in your spiritual life, what do you think God would give you? You know, when we veer off the course, we have a defeated life, spiritual depression, not finding joy in God. Even if we think our life's going great, we're veering off the path, we're going to hell. But holding to God is heaven. Staying on course is finding joy in knowing God. You know, that one of the things that's a good example I have is staying on course. It makes me ridiculously happy to find a new truth about God. You can ask the people I work with, okay? Especially in the office across from mine. I'll be sitting there on a Friday and I'll be studying and reading the book and I'll come flying into Levi's office. I'll be like, Levi! He'll look and be like, oh, great. And I'll say, dude, look, I was reading this and did you know this about God? And I'll be reading it and he'll be like, damn, that's good. And you can tell he kind of gets excited too. Maybe he's faking it. I don't know. But I, nonetheless, I'm really excited, right? Apathy does not do that, and apathy does not lead to God. Look at Joshua 23:6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left, So where are you spiritually complacent? In your life, where are you? Here's what I want you to believe. This is what I want you to walk away believing tonight. It's on your outlines. If I am spiritually complacent, I will inevitably get off the narrow path that is necessary for God's blessings. If I want God's blessings and happiness, I need to stay on the path and cling to Him. Cling to God. Not just go to church. Cling to God. Pursue God. Hold fast to God. So here's the assignment. Here's the practical, very, very down-to-earth thing. On your outlines, first thing I want you to do is this. I want you to write a list of a few areas where you're not spiritually aggressive. I want you to write them down. Second, I want you to say, I will decide what actions need to be taken to move me out of that complacency. So you write down, I'm complacent in the way I talk. Okay, so then number two, what do you need to do about that? And then number three, I want you to share it with someone that you're going to make that decision. Someone who will ask you if you follow through, and then attack. I want you to share it with someone because, let's be honest, you do it by yourself, rarely will you do it. That's our assignment. Now, I just want, before we walk out of here tonight, I want you to decide whether you're going to do this or not. Let me give you 5 seconds to decide whether you're going to do it. And I know what you're thinking. You're going to make me like stand on my head if I'm going to do it? Honestly, that shouldn't matter. Are you going to do this or not? If so, I just want to hear you say yes. I want you to hear you say yes. If that's you, and you're going to do this, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and then shout it out. If you're going to make these decisions. Because I want to hear and know who's doing this, right? And if you're not, don't. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Yes. Okay, now that was a lot of you. I don't believe you're all going to do it. No offense. So I want you to think about this again, because this means you're going to go home and you're going to have to write down a list. And I don't want you to say you're going to do something and then fail on your first attempt, okay? Are you sure? Okay. This is it. Last chance to say yes. 1, 2, 3.
Yes!
Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be spiritually aggressive. Not to just let things happen to us, but to be closer to you by clinging to you. Help us to love you and to worship you with all of our hearts, God. Help us have a passion for you. Help us to not get beaten down by attacks, but instead to pursue you with all of ourselves. Jesus, we want you. We want you in our lives. Give us the strength. Give us the motivation to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.